I want to thank all those who have given me words of encouragement, and I also think it's appropriate from the pulpit to say Happy Veterans Day. I know some individuals did let me, gave me that greeting, but I know many of our number are veterans, and I want to thank you for your service, as I know that we are very blessed because of people like you. And I want to challenge the congregation. Tomorrow, I know that there'll be many that you'll see and maybe out and about that are in uniform. Don't feel uncomfortable or feel shy about telling them thank you for their service. It really means a lot to people on military service to hear someone say thank you. A lot of times when you're serving, you forget why you're doing it. There are a lot of frustrations, a lot of anxiety, a lot of things that happen during a military life. And so those things help you. So I encourage you to do that. Tonight, when we think about our defense and defending the faith, it is important and it is crucial. Because what defending our faith means is that people are going to see something in us. There's a power to the impact that I make in the world around me. And chief among those is I ought to make the impact that others learn about Christ because of me. That's the ultimate impact. Teaching someone else and encouraging them that they have the will and the choice to obey the gospel. But in support of that, there are many ways that the world knows us. And so I want you to think about that tonight. How are we known? Who are you? When we examine what is God or who is God, we've been studying through the New Testament this quarter, and we've been thinking about these ideas. The seven ones of God, that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And in the summation of those seven concepts, we get a good picture of who God is. But when I think about someone and I'm wondering, I know in my mind what I think others think of me, what I think you think of me, but you only know the truth. We affect how others see us, and then support us being able to defend the faith by who we are. And so when we answer this question, who are you? I want us tonight to look at that from several aspects. Although we often ask this question, we are less likely to give no more than a surface answer. Well, I am a father, a mother, a husband. I have this occupation. I am from this area. There are many ways that you can think about that and that you can examine it. Okay. I thought maybe she was looking at me funny, like maybe something was missed. However, even after giving these facts, they still don't really know us, do they? Don't really know us. Seven levels. We talked about the seven ones. So think about these seven levels of how we are known. First, how do sinners know us? How do sinners know us? Now, we say this in general, and we often are thinking of those outside the body. And that is primarily the group that we're describing here. But that is not to say that Christians don't sin, that we don't fall. We know that we do from time to time. We have dedicated ourselves, though, as servants to Christ, not to live in sin. There's 1 John chapter 3. The one who has been born of God cannot sin. He cannot live habitually in sin and at the same time serve our master. Sinners, how does the world know you? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. If a person is to read and examine my life, in other words, I'm going to give a defense for the faith that I believe. What do you believe about the Bible? And I'm going to defend what I believe and say, well, I believe the Bible's true. It's God's word. And I give all of these wonderful answers and give this wonderful theological testimony, if you will. And yet when people read who I am, they disagree with that. My words say one thing, but my life says something else. They must be consistent. Think about the idea in 1 Peter 2:12, having our conversation, our life, honest among who? Not just the Gentiles, but primarily here in context it is. Why? That they may by your good works, which they shall see. Notice that. He didn't say by your sincerity. He didn't say by your love for them. He didn't even necessarily say by your prayers for them, but by your good works. Whose? Yours and mine. People will read those things. The ultimate goal of that is not to give me a pat on the back because I did good, but to glorify God. Our works as Christians must exemplify who we are, but they're also to tell a person, you know what, you might like this in me. I may seem like a nice and honest person, or I may seem genuine, but I want you to know that that's because of God. Whatever it is that you see in me, it's because of God in me. And that's where I want to direct your attention. Let your moderation be known in all men, right? Self-control, self-discipline, self-esteem, all of those things are a key to moderation. That there are things that I'm going to keep myself from because I am a Christian and I serve a higher purpose, knowing, as Paul said, the Lord is at hand. What was he speaking of? Well, some scholars believe that he could have been speaking of Jesus coming again. That fits in principle. He could have been speaking of further oppression that was coming for the Jew or Christians in the first century. Or he could have just been speaking of the fact that he didn't know when the Lord was coming. And so when the Lord came back, he wanted to be ready. The Lord is at hand. I don't know about you, but we don't know. And so it's important, as one person has said, to remember who we belong to. That's what I get from that. Remember who we belong to because we represent him. Not only sinners, but how do shepherds view us? The word shepherd is the same in parallel to the many words used for the office of pastors or elders or bishops or presbyters, overseers. Same title for this office that we use most often, elders. But I want us to see how that affects us. It is important from a biblical standpoint how the shepherds view us. The elders which are among you, I exhort, flee the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by the love of money or filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the elders have a responsibility, but we all have a responsibility to whom? The good shepherd. We have a responsibility to our elders that their job ought to be easy, right? They ought to love being leaders in this kind of a team. Why? Because everyone's there to support him, right? They don't have to do a lot of work. They don't have to make anybody follow Christ. They're organizing. They're affecting the actions that we do collectively as a body, as a part of those who love Christ. That's the greatest group to lead, right? A group that is so motivated to follow the goal, you don't have to say anything, right? All you're doing is organizing. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. What sheep? Not the CEOs of the sheep. Amen. That's not the elder's job. We're all sheep together serving the one good shepherd. So not only sinners and shepherds, what about soulmates? What about soulmates? How our friends really know us? I have a few good friends, and I feel blessed because of them. And when I think about the way that they know me and the things that they see in me, I wanted to be honest. You know, I want them to be able to say of me, I'm someone they can depend on. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. And it seems how that just is a characteristic of friendship, that trust goes along with it. When we trust in one another, when we treat one another as friends, as Jesus told his apostles, how they were to treat one another, how he treated them, if we are exemplifying the example that they set, that's how we are going to be seen. And it came to pass when he said, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. His own soul. And they were friends. They weren't any blood relation. Matter of fact, David was an enemy of the family, right? Saul wanted David dead. He didn't want his son to be best friends with him. And yet they found a friendship in each other that was so amazing that the prophets wrote about it. And now we read about it all these hundreds of years later. Because the power of two friends can overcome just about anything. You are my friends, and I want you to know me. And I want to be a friend to you, so I must know you. If we do that together, we as friends have a better chance at defending the faith. But not only sinners and shepherds, soulmates, what about this S, spouses? How does my mate know me? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. You know, we look at this verse and we often think of it immediately in the physical sense, right? Well, the wife is described here then as less powerful. She's less strong. She has less ability to do the things that a husband can do. But the principle here is not a comparison to the physical as much as it is the spiritual. To dwell according to knowledge is to know this individual. I want to know my spouse like nobody else knows her. And she has a responsibility to know me that way. We know each other's dreams and desires. We know each other's strengths and weaknesses. We know each other's goals as well as each other's failures. And we're able to draw closer one to another. Why? Because we don't have any secrets. Because we don't have any barriers in between one another. The hearts are open, one spouse to another. And when you have that, then you have that grace of life. That's such a precious thing that Peter says, it even ought to motivate us because it affects my relationship to God, doesn't it? I have a responsibility to her, and she has a responsibility to me, and we both have a responsibility to God. Because if we don't treat each other the way described here, our prayers are hindered. God's not going to hear the things that we make requests for. Because we're not living right the way that he knows. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We'll be able to be better parents when we know one another, and we are setting that example. You ever think about this, your children's relationship to God? And I'm of a firm conviction about this. Until they obey the gospel, their relationship to God is through you, parents. So children, when you don't do what your parents ask you to do, you're disobeying God. Now, how serious should we take our parents' direction and instruction, young people? That's what the Bible teaches. And so we ought to be consistent. Not only sinners and shepherds and soulmates and spouses, but what about our enemy? What about our enemy? We talked about being soldiers this morning, and the soldier knows his enemy. He wants to know him intricately. He wants to be so involved in him that he's almost in his head. You know, they were saying a recent review of this movie about Abraham Lincoln that's coming up, the actor Daniel Day-Lewis that's going to portray him. They say literally on the set they referred to him as Mr. President. He answered the phone as Mr. President. He sent text messages out, AB or AL for Abraham Lincoln. He wanted to be so caught up in this, he even went out and lived in the times or in the same type of way that the president Abraham Lincoln would have lived. By campfire and a log cabin. I mean, he went all out because he wanted to be so absorbed by this. That's how we ought to want to know Satan. Totally absorbed by his devices so that we're aware of him. We see them. We identify them. And at the same time, we're fully clothed in the grace of Christ. So we don't want to get so close that we fall, but at the same time, we want to follow and obey. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. How? Because it's a sin often that we've already overcome, right? It's the same sins. It's sins that we fall into that Satan uses again to grasp us. He does not want us to become stronger, right? He doesn't want us to know everything about him. He wants us to recognize that temptation and say, oh, that's not a temptation to fall to it, doesn't it? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, or Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Our enemy is real, and Satan wants us to fall short of the glory of God. And every time he can get us to fall, he'll do it. What about self? I know that there is a philosophy, a religion, if you will, called, referred to as know thyself, right? And it's a principle of, if I learn who I am and why I think the way I think and why I was brought up the way I was brought up and how all those things affected me, well, I'm just going to become a better person pretty much of my own devices. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is how God directs, how he directs. Examine yourselves whether ye be not knowledgeable, and not whether you know your background, not whether you identify with your race, not whether you are intelligent enough, not whether you have the right education or you have enough wealth. But he says, know yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's the goal of my knowledge. I want to know I'm in the right relationship with God and growing. Prove your own selves. Remember I mentioned it this morning that leaders for God aren't eased into leadership. They aren't guided. They're thrown in. What does it tell us? It says at any given moment, God can call upon me to lead and to do something that I may not expect or may not have mentally prepared myself to do, but God expects me to be ready. So if I know myself and I know I'm in the faith, the confidence is I know I'm ready. I'm going to make some mistakes, but I know I'm ready. You know how many guys won't preach because they think I got this thing in my life? Excuse me. I have this thing in my life that I can't fix. Or it's continually a problem for me. So when I get that right, then I'll decide if I want to preach the gospel. And while they're waiting, the church is hurting for preachers. The church is hurting for men who are willing to dedicate their lives to encouraging others and uplifting the brethren and reaching out with the lost. Prove your own selves. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress or sin. How could the psalmist write that? He write that because he trusted in God. He understood something. When I follow God's commandments, when I truly do take his word into my heart, that I might not sin against him, that's exactly what happened. And I sometimes need to talk to myself and convince myself, no, you did right. Why? Because Satan wants us to doubt. He wants us to look and say, well, no, maybe this isn't the right way. No. And go back and forth. We've got to know ourselves and where our confidence lies. It lies in Christ. What about the Savior? What about Christ himself? How does God know us? We know God sees all things. He doesn't miss anything. But how does he know us? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are laid open. The King James naked means to see through. There's no barriers. There's no place to hide. And there's nothing I can hide from God. And so his eyes are open unto all of those things. He says of Solomon, Solomon, my son, know thou God. Know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. That's scary, brethren. Every thought I ever had, am now having and ever will have, God knows it. I have a choice. Am I going to make it in keeping with his will? Am I going to find out what his will is so that I can follow it perfectly? If thou seek me, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off. That's an awesome thing, brethren, for us to have a choice how to follow God. What our choice is up to us. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Brethren, nobody knows you. They may think they know you. But don't be convinced because someone said something discouraging about you or to you. And don't be convinced because someone tells you you can't do this, you can't live that way, you can't be that. Well, nobody can be that honest. Nobody can be that trustworthy. Nobody can be that serious about the Bible. You're just going too far. Only God knows the hearts of men. And if my heart is right with him because I've obeyed the truth, that's where my confidence comes from. Shall not God search this out? He knoweth the secret things of the heart. Psalm 44, verse 21. The more we read, brethren, the more we find out, not only about God, but about ourselves. Because I can understand and see if I'm in harmony with him or without. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, can I get away from God? No. If I make my bed in the deep, can I get away from God? No. Thou art there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there's no way I can go, no place I can go. The end is, even the night shall be a light unto me. Surely the darkness shall cover me. There's no way. There's no place I can escape, but you know what? There's no place that God isn't. You see that? There's no place that God isn't. And so no matter where life takes me, I know God is there. This is not part of my sermon, so I'm going to move over here. People are going to often ask you, well, I'll do that, but I don't know if it's God's will. And sometimes you might ask yourself and say, I want to do this and I want to make this decision, but I don't know if it's God's will. You know the answer to that question is right there in that verse. Can I do right by God? Can I do right by my family? Can I do right by the church? It's God's will. There's no place that God isn't. Now, if you answer those questions, say, no, I can't worship. No, this is going to take me away from my family. No, this is going to take me away from my commitment to the Lord. There's the answer. Not God's will. So what does that tell us? There's almost thousands of different areas of life where God can use me if I follow him. But there's also a lot of areas of life that God won't be there with me because I can't follow him. Brethren, we don't have to look at these things as a mystery or something that I've got to figure out. God keeps it simple. Obey me, keep my commandments, follow these things, and no matter what happens to you, I'm going to be there. That's the way he knows us. That's what gives us confidence. Here's the final analysis of it all. If the Savior knows me, obviously, how each of these different groups have an important influence. And it's from this standpoint. Brethren, we can't know how someone else sees us. That's the reality. I said all of those things, you say, wait a minute, you just told the kid. You can't see it. I don't really know how you see me. But I know that I can live in such a way that I can change how you see me. I can change it for the better. I can also change it for the worst. The same way with God. Except for God and perhaps Satan, each of these groups can be deceived. That's the other consequence. Defending the faith means I can preach the truth. I can tell a person what the Bible says, and it's not a deception. You know why? Because a lot of times people are deceived. We deceive ourselves as Christians. We deceive the world because we appear one way and our hearts are in a totally different place. Let our words and our hearts be in the same place where God is. He's our Savior. He's our Master. We are to defend him and to defend him from a place of honesty and from sincere effort of heart. Therefore, each of us must be prepared to meet him. Amos went against a group. He went against a kingdom that had no interest in listening to this country preacher. They had no interest. He had no fight in that matter, no influence. But Amos went because he was with God and because he was a prophet. Now, the consequence of his lesson, what Amos had to say to the northern kingdom was they were lost because they didn't choose to follow. But for Amos, God protected him and watched over him. Let's be like Amos. Let's be defenders of the faith. Let's make sure that our lives are exemplary so that when we teach others, the consistency of what they see in us is just as powerful as the word
that's preached in us. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, when we think about the beauty of your word and how it pricks our hearts, how it helps us to see through the veil of deception, through the veil of the things that we may rationalize, it's truly sobering. It is serious. When we know, Father, that there's no barrier between us and you, there's nothing that we can hide from you. And so we ask for your mercy, Lord. We ask for your patience with us. We ask that, Father, when we mess up, you'll give us another chance. We ask, Father, that you'll be that wise and loving and comforting God that we know you to be from your word, that your everlasting and long-suffering patience for us never ceases. That, Lord, you'll strengthen us that we'll be the example, not only to the world, but to our friends, to our spouses, to our elders, that Satan will know us for true in the heart, but especially for you, our God, and for your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Let you see in us the things that give you glory and honor, and let us turn away from any sin and every stumbling block that would cause you to be ashamed. Anything that we might do that would hurt you, Lord, that would break your heart, help us to avoid it at all costs. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, whatever you need, please come as we stand, as we sing.